morning. It's great to see you all here. You're very welcome. I hope that as we all gather together to worship God, that you will be blessed and that God will be glorified. You will have been given an announcement sheet on your way in. There's a couple of things I'd just like to emphasize to you. The midweek prayer meeting and Bible study will continue via Zoom, God willing, this and coming Wednesday. And once again, even if you don't have the study booklet for this, whereas we're going through Daniel, the study notes are on the website, the church website. We're doing it via Zoom at the moment, so please download those and join with us at 8 p.m. on Wednesday evening. With regards to our youth club leaders, you'll see the details on there with regards to youth club, but our youth club leaders will meet on Thursday the 4th of November at 7:30 p.m. to set up for Friday the 5th of November to conduct a walkthrough talkthrough. So if you're a leader or a helper in our youth club, we will, God willing, meet that Thursday evening to set everything up for our first evening. It would also be great, with regards to the youth club, if we could have a few extra people for the first evening, just to help us get through the whole registration process. That can take quite a while, with parents filling in forms. So a few extra people to sit in and fill in forms, or help parents fill in forms to assist with registration, that would be great. Also, with regards to the registration, if you do, if you are intending to send children along to it within that P1 to P7 age category, or you know people who are, there are registration forms at the back of the church that you could take away with you and fill in and bring on that evening. Likewise, those forms are also available on the church website if you'd like to fill those in or download them and fill them in and bring them on, along in the church that first evening. You will see on there that on Sunday the 7th of November we will, God willing, be celebrating communion. Now next Sunday, communion tokens will be available for our communicant members to bring home and to fill in and then return the following Sunday. On the evening of Sunday the 7th of November, we will, God willing, be holding our traditional Thanksgiving service here in Glenhoy at 7:30 p.m. And at the end of that service, we will hold communion for those who were unable to attend the morning service, so please bear that in mind. Could I also encourage those with regards to the student prayer partnership to put your to fill in your details on that piece of paper in the back, to fill it in and get it updated. Next week will be the last week for that to happen, and I'll take away and take those away and update that. Please continue to pray for Peter Rogers. He has got his visa now to go to Pakistan, and he will, God willing, head out this incoming Wednesday. So please pray for Peter, and please pray for Gillian and Graham and the family this time as he heads out there. Glenhoy PW will meet on Thursday, at this incoming Thursday at 8 p.m. and there will be a video of the PW conference, etc. So please, ladies, come along to that, regardless of your age or stage, as they say. Also, with regards to COVID-19, can I commend those protocols that are written down on that sheet of paper to you? At this stage, I always say to you, please have a good look around you now. See who sat in front of you, who sat behind you. So if you do test positive for COVID-19 before next Sunday or by next Sunday, and you have to give me, please give me a call, and I will then inform those sat in close proximity to you, just to be a little bit more alert with regards if they get a if you get a sniffle. And finally, on your way in, you should have been handed the Presbyterian Orphan Society envelopes. Please can I commend this work to you, to pray and to give generously to this great work. Those you are pleased to know, or will be pleased to know, all the announcements. We've come, we've got here to worship God, and we do so from busy lives with much to distract us. So let us pause for a few moments now, just to read from God's Word in order to refocus our minds. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 34, the Apostle Paul writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Let us stand now to bring our praise to God in our opening hymn. Glory be to God the Father. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us all now pray. Gracious God, loving and eternal Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, seated upon your heavenly throne, we give you thanks for granting us this opportunity. What a great privilege it is, Lord, to come before the one who created and rules over all things, the one who sees and knows all things, and for whom nothing is a mystery or impossible. Your understanding has no limits. Your power has no boundaries that it cannot breach. Your knowledge has no gaps. And your sovereignty has no areas that it does not cover. To us, O Lord, ye are incomprehensible. With our human minds, we simply cannot fathom your greatness, and nor can we comprehend how, despite having absolute power and authority, you also exhibit such amazing grace towards us. Our sins may be many, O Lord, but your mercy is always more. We have a fickle faint-hearted faith, but you never give up on us. You never give in. You never abandon us. Your patience with us is immeasurable, and your love for us is completely unjustified. You do not need us, O Lord. We cannot enhance your existence in any way, nor are we crucial to the implementation of your sovereign will. But yet, O Lord, you choose to reveal yourself to us, to make us aware of our sin and our need of salvation, and to tell us how we can be saved. You delight, O Lord, when we trust in you, when we stop wrestling for control of our lives and let you be Lord of all. You delight when we stop trying to justify ourselves before you and let you justify us when we come before you washed in the blood of your Son, the Lamb of God, slain at Calvary. You delight, O Lord, when by faith we accept the gift of salvation you offer us instead of trying to earn it for ourselves. Who are we, O Lord, that you should be so merciful towards us? Who are we that you should lavish us with such love and faithfulness? Heavenly Father, despite who you are and all that you have done for us, we are quick to forget these things. We are quick to judge you and doubt you when life is not how we want it to be. We're quick to forget about your glory and majesty, your power and authority. So forgive us for these sins and the many others which we commit in thought, word, and deed. Help us this day, O Lord, to catch a glimpse of your glory, and so enable us to worship you wholeheartedly, simply because you are Almighty God, our Creator, and Lord of all. Hear this, our prayer, we pray, in the name of your Son and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, can I encourage you to open them at our reading this morning, which is taken from Matthew's Gospel, as we continue to look at Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. So Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. And this is another well-known passage of Scripture. Hear the words of Christ. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And we end our reading there at verse 14. And thank God for this reading from his truth. My boys and girls, I want to speak to you, those who are here in the sanctuary and those who are either in the hall or out in the cars. If you're in the cars, you're going to have to imagine what I'm talking about here. I have some items here that I'm going to show you, and I want you to tell me what they are. Just bear with me as I take them out of the bag. And as I turn on my now, these items, boys and girls, are things that every person I know has in their homes, so as I show them to you, I can guarantee there will be no problems with you identifying them. What's that there? A toothbrush, that's right. I told you this was easy. What about that? Toothpaste, that's right. Okay. I wonder if you mightn't be able to see that down there, but it's very thin, this stuff. Can you see that? Floss, tooth floss. Okay. And finally, what about that there? Something you put, what is that again? You don't swallow, very well done. Something to clean your teeth and you don't swallow, very well done. It's mouthwash. But you recommend you don't swallow it. See, when I devise these children's addresses, I never expect answers. I never expect answers like that. Well done. Now, that was easy, wasn't it? Now, you know all these things. What are they all used for? Cleaning your teeth, that's correct. Right, do you clean your teeth? Hands up if you do. Yes, well done. Adults? As well. Okay. Hands up, who cleans their teeth once a day? Hands up, who cleans their teeth twice a day? Okay. Okay. Right, when you clean your teeth twice a day, is that in the morning and then again at night before you go to bed? Yes? No? Right, who cleans them more than twice a day? Oh, there's one hand up at the back. Okay then. If you clean your teeth in the morning, do you clean them before you eat breakfast or after? Hands up, who do so before breakfast? Hands up who clean them after breakfast. Okay. Now, cleaning your teeth is very important, isn't it? Isn't it? Yes, because if we don't clean them well, they could start to decay, and we have to then have fillings put in them, or even worse, we have to have them taken out. And if we have them taken out, we might have to have false teeth put in. So then, hands up who can take their teeth out to clean them. There's no hands up going up in the moment. I have a colleague in ministry when he was working for Belfast City Mission, was visiting a house one day, and when he arrived at the house, the lady of the house had lost her teeth. And then a search for said teeth ensued, and he found them down the back of the settee. So hands up whose teeth have gone down the back of the settee before. So cleaning your teeth is very important. It has to be done properly, otherwise it's a waste of time. For instance, if I simply took this toothbrush and did this, did I clean my teeth? No. What did I not do? I didn't put toothpaste on there, so imagine this for a second. If I was very careful and put a big dab of toothpaste, I'm not going to do it because I know where it'll go all over me and all over the pulpit. So imagine I just apply toothpaste to my brush and then do this. Does that clean my teeth? It was a yes and a no down there. It was 50-50. What do you reckon? Yes, no? No. What did I not do? You're right. No, I didn't put water on them. And what else did I not do, Alexis? That's right. I didn't clean them carefully. I didn't go carefully at the back or at the back, in the mirror and up and down. I didn't take my time to do it properly, making sure I got the ones right at the back. Okay. Despite what people think, I still have my wisdom teeth. Okay. So, that's the brush. What about if I took this floss and I broke a bit off and I simply went just between the odd tooth every now and again? Would that be cleaning them properly between them? No, I would have to go through between each tooth, wouldn't I, in order to do it properly? And what about mouthwash? If I just took a swig of this and spat it straight out again, would that be right? That's right, I need to take the right amount and then I need to do that with a big rinse it round my mouth for at least 20 to 30 seconds and then spit it out again, don't I? That's right. And only by doing that will I have cleaned my teeth properly. So if we want to clean our teeth properly, we need to do all these things the right way. Otherwise, we're simply wasting our time, aren't we? We may think that we have cleaned our teeth, but when the dentist looks inside our mouth, he will take a look and he says, we need lots of fillings and we need to have some teeth taken out because we haven't cleaned them properly. And then we realize we haven't cleaned our teeth properly. We may have thought we have been doing so, but when the dentist tells us we haven't been, we realize we were doing it wrong. You know, boys and girls, the Bible tells us that there is only one way by which we can have our sins washed away. So when God looks at us, he no longer sees our sin and no longer is angry with us. And the only way this can happen, the Bible tells us, is if we say sorry to God and we ask Jesus to become our Savior and to take away our sin. Nothing else works, boys and girls. Only Jesus can wash away our sin. So the next time you are washing your teeth, just remember that unless you do so properly, you aren't really cleaning your teeth at all. And that unless you ask Jesus to be your Savior, your sins won't be washed away either. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for our sins, so that when we place our faith and trust in him, we can have our sins removed from us, our sins washed away. Lord, help us to remember this important truth. Amen. Now, as the boys and girls are going to leave for Children's Church, we're going to sing a well-known as a popular children's song. It might not be a well-known to you, but you'll soon catch the tune. It's called One Way God Said to Get to Heaven. Let us come before Almighty God in prayer. Once again, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we unite our hearts in prayer once again, we do so to bring our petitions before you. Lord, we lift our government before you at this time as our nation continues to be in the grip of the COVID-19 pandemic. And is also now being subjected to a huge spike in energy costs, as well as having a shortage of workers in the food supply chain. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant our government the wisdom and courage to deal with these issues effectively. We pray that effective measures to curb the spread of COVID-19 without unduly impacting the economy would be devised and implemented. We pray that the strain on our National Health Service, which is currently stretched to breaking point, would ease sufficiently to take the pressure off the exhausted workforce. We pray, Lord, that for the wholesale price of gas to drop to a more affordable cost, and so reduce the adverse knock-on effects to the economy. We pray especially for our farmers, Lord, at this time, who have seen the price of feed, electricity and gas and oil rise substantially. But yet the price that they are paid for their produce does not reflect this rise in costs. We pray, Lord, that you would enable them to make a sustainable return on their produce. Heavenly Father, we also pray for the United Nations Climate Change Summit, which is due to take place next week in Glasgow. We recognise, O Lord, that our actions have had an adverse effect upon the climate of our world, so we pray that effective common sense policies will be devised to address this issue. All too often, O Lord, policies are devised which may work in an urban environment, but not in rural settings such as ours. So we pray that sensible, achievable targets will be set to tackle this problem. As a church, O Lord, we pray for your blessing upon our work here in the Clogher Valley. All around us, O Lord, people are dead in their sin, unaware that they are heading to a lost eternity. Help us, O Lord, to reach them with the good news of the gospel. Give them eyes to see, ears to hear, and minds to understand, so that they may receive and accept your great invitation to be saved. Protect us, we pray, from falsehood. Help us, O Lord, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And finally, O Lord, we pray for those of our number and those known to us in the wider community who are currently unwell. Lay your healing touch upon them, Lord, and grant them and their anxious loved ones your peace and reassurance, we pray. These things we ask, O Lord, in our Saviour's name. Amen. If we are given the option of doing something an easy way or a difficult way, we will naturally opt for the easy way. Who, after all, prefers hardship over getting it easy? For instance, if you were trying to lose weight and you were given the option of simply taking a pill every morning or getting up early each day and doing a 5 to 10 mile run followed by observing a strict diet, I can guarantee that every one of us would be opting for taking the tablet. But being given those two options, if you were told by an expert that only one of them, namely the difficult way, would enable you to achieve your aim, then that would choose which option, or that would change which option we would choose, wouldn't it? I mean, who wants to do something, no matter how easy it is, if it has been pointed out that to them that it will end in failure? Who would take the tablet if they knew that it would not enable them to shed any weight? Avoiding something that we have been told will end in failure is, after all, common sense, is it not? But if we are able to make such rational decisions in our day-to-day living, you would think that when it comes to the matter of salvation, how we can have our sins forgiven and be granted a place in heaven, that we'll be able to make a similar sensible decision. But is that the case? Well, unfortunately, when we consider Christ's words recorded for us by Matthew in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7, we can see that it is not. Jesus spoke these words to a group of people after he had explained to them the values and standards of the kingdom of heaven, which are to define its citizens. And having done so, he then taught them how citizens of the heavenly kingdom could live by those values and standards. He told them that living in such a way was only possible if they asked their Heavenly Father for help, if they sought to know and become familiar with God's ways, and if they remained resolute in living as his child of faith. He encouraged them to ask, seek, and knock with the assurance that God would never fail to provide them with what they needed in their journey through life. Then, upon having done this, he taught them what is contained in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. And therein Jesus taught his listeners about two routes and two destinations. The two routes that Jesus spoke of here are the smaller or narrow gate, which leads onto a narrow road, and the wide gate that leads onto a broad road. But what does he mean by terms such as narrow and broad? Well, let's begin with narrow first. When we think of narrow, we must not think of it as something that is difficult to get through or find. A narrow gate is restrictive, yes, but in the sense that Jesus meant here, it points to limited choice rather than limited access. Back at the beginning of August, when the Taliban swept aside government forces and seized control of Afghanistan, following the withdrawal of Allied troops, we witnessed harrowing scenes as people who had worked for the previous government and NATO forces tried to flee the country. We saw how thousands of men, women and children made their way to the airport in Kabul, hoping to catch a flight to salvation out of there. For those who made their way to the gate controlled by British troops, they had to pass along a narrow passageway between a steel shipping container and a wall before getting to a single gate. Many thousands passed through that gate. So you see, it wasn't restrictive in terms of numbers, only in terms of the fact that it was the only means by which they could escape the Taliban and gain access to a new life in Britain. If they tried any other gate, they failed. Therefore, in referring to the gate as narrow, Jesus was pointing out that it is the only gate through which people can gain access to the kingdom of heaven. That's where in Scripture, in John chapter 10 and verse 9, we're told that Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Jesus could say those words because he came into this world to die for sin and rise again. He alone vanquished sin and death, so he alone can provide us with salvation. In the words of the Apostle Peter, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. A narrow gate leads onto a narrow road, and again we must be careful not to imply a false meaning to this. Narrow in this sense has a dual meaning, in that it not only implies constraint but also difficulty. However, we must not take the latter out of context here. The difficulty implied here does not mean that only an elite few will make it. It's not akin to some rigorous selection process that thins out those who do not have what it takes. The difficulty in view here, rather, is a direct result of the fact that when we put our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we are called to live a life of discipleship, which compels us to deny ourselves and live for Christ. The way of discipleship is narrow in that we cannot simply live as we please, but rather we are to strive to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. This will mean sacrifice and being subjected to the hardship of battling temptation. It may also involve dealing with hardships such as the pain of being ridiculed and rejected by others who don't take too kindly to our life in Christ, especially if we were once close to them. But another aspect of narrow here is that the narrow way constrains us to stay united with Christ. When people do a tandem parachute jump and they leave the aircraft, if they want to reach the ground safely, they have to remain connected to the parachutist by the harness. They have no option but to, otherwise they will plummet to their death. And in a similar sense, we cannot jettison Christ. In the hours before his death, Jesus emphasized this very point to his disciples because as he spoke to them in the upper room, he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." As a branch draws nourishment and life from the tree to which it is connected, so too do those who have put their faith in Christ. As Christians, citizens of the kingdom, of the heavenly kingdom, we are called to live a life that brings glory to God, but we cannot do so apart from Christ. So that is what Christ meant by narrow. Next, we have the terms wide and broad. I don't have to tell you, a wide gate is the opposite of a narrow one. Therefore, as the narrow gate that Jesus spoke of meant limited choice with regards to accessing salvation, the wide one offers no such restriction. In other words, people can choose to believe what they like about how they can be saved. Is this not the prevailing attitude in our world today? Most people who profess to believe in God will also say that they believe they will get to heaven, even though they have no personal faith in Christ. They believe that they are acceptable to God as they are, and that in the grand scheme of things, when compared to people who they regard as really evil, that they're not that bad, and therefore they believe that God really has nothing to forgive them for. Others reject the idea of God altogether and the concept of life after death, so they believe that they don't need to be saved from anything. And there are others who recognize their sinfulness, but they believe that they can earn their way into God's good books, as it were. They believe that by observing certain religious practices, such as saying their prayers, going to church, paying into the church, and giving to charity, etc., they believe that that will earn them enough credit. There are also those who observe other religious beliefs, who reject Almighty God and instead believe in a false God, whom they believe will see them all right in the end. So the wide gate does not restrict people's beliefs. It lets people believe what they want to. The wide gate, we are told, leads onto a broad road, which again does not limit people in what they believe. Among the many different types of travelers on this road, you will find people who profess to have put their faith in Christ, but by their own admission, they do not take their faith seriously. In other words, they believe that asking God to forgive them now and again is all that their faith requires, but that they don't have to change the way in which they live. Joanne recently told me of a news item she had been reading, where a woman who worked as a stripper said that she was a Christian and that God had told her she could continue working as a stripper. Such people, in essence, believe that God's word is open to interpretation. In other words, we can interpret it how we want to, so that it suits us, or that we can ignore certain sections of it that challenge our sinful lifestyle. The wide gate is the one that Jesus said many go through. And that is because it asks nothing of those who go through it. It enables them to indulge themselves and live as they want to. The narrow gate is the one that Jesus said only a few pass through. But not because they have difficulty finding it, but rather because it demands all who pass through it to live not for themselves, but for Christ. It demands that they turn from their life of sin and strive to live for Christ. Those are the two routes, and they both lead to two very different destinations. The wide gate and broad road, we are told, leads to destruction, whilst the small gate and the narrow road leads to life. Now, as we consider these words here, we need to recognize who spoke them: Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So if ever there was an expert on this matter, qualified to speak on this topic, he was it. He, as the Son of God, understood the seriousness of sin because he came into the world to lay down his life, to make the perfect sacrifice required by God to atone for sin. He knew that God, because of his holiness, has no option but to destroy sin. Therefore, he cannot have anyone in his presence who has not been washed in the blood of his Son to remove their sin. Jesus himself faced his heavenly Father's wrath when he took our sin upon himself at the cross of Calvary. So as these are his words, ought we not to take them seriously? But Jesus didn't speak these words to terrify people. Rather, he did so to warn them about the consequences of disobeying God, just as God has done throughout human history. For example, he told Adam and Eve, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And speaking through the writer of the Proverbs, God declared, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death." God, in his mercy, has issued these warnings. And if we ignore God's word and do things our own way, it will end in God rejecting us in eternity, just as we have rejected him in this life. But God, in his mercy, does not simply point out that as sinners we will be subject to his righteous wrath. He also tells us that there is a way by which we can be saved, having provided that way for us through faith in Christ. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." I wonder, therefore, having heard these words of Christ, as you sit before me, as you listen to this, which route are you on this morning? The one that leads to eternal life, or the one that leads to destruction? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we read these words, we may be tempted to complain that the way to salvation is narrow. But that is forgetting, Heavenly Father, that you have offered us a way at all. In your mercy and grace, O Lord, you have provided a way for us to be saved. Lord, help us to hear these words, to heed these words, and to accept Christ as our Savior. Amen. And now for our final hymn, which is "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." Thank you. Can I, after the benediction, can I ask you to please take your seats as I have a presentation to make? The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you forevermore. Amen. Ask on. Roland Monaghan. Monaghan is a name that is synonymous with Glenhow Presbyterian Church. Indeed, whenever I tell people that I'm the minister here, it is rare that people then do not retort with there's something along the lines of, oh, then you'll know Roland Mulligan. So well known is Roland, so well known is his connection with this church, that I'm convinced that if I was introduced to Her Majesty the Queen and told her that I was the minister of this church, she would say something similar. This is the church family that Roland was born into, came to faith in, and has served diligently for many years. Roland was first elected to serve this congregation as a member of the Congregational Committee in January 1977. And the following year, he was elected to become a ruling elder. It didn't take long, however, for his fellow elders to recognize his gifts as an elder, because when the election for a new clerk of session took place on the 31st of October 1984, Roland found himself being elected into that role. That's what I call rapid promotion, Roland. This is a role which Roland humbly accepted and always strove to do to the best of his abilities, given his affection for this church and his love for its Lord and King, Jesus Christ. From that time until June of this very year, when he asked to retire as clerk of session, Roland has diligently served his Saviour and this church in this role. I have been here just shy of 3 years now, and I am truly thankful to God for Roland's wise and timely counsel throughout that time. As a brother in Christ, he has always striven to support and encourage me, as well as to direct me if he thought I was in danger of doing something that would undermine the proclamation of the gospel. So, Roland, as a token of appreciation of this congregation, I have here a picture from a well-known local artist in recognition of your service as clerk of session. Will you please come forward and receive this? That'll be the first time.
I'll be safe at the end, keep quiet. First of all, to you, sir, for your kind words and for all the nice things you said about me. Don't know whether they're all true or not, but to whoever thought of giving me this beautiful, beautiful picture of the church that I love so well. It has a tinge of sadness too. And later years, when I was clerk of session, I developed a wee bit of a shake in the hand, and the one that's no longer with us, R.A.L., as I christened him. You all know who you mean. Always took down the notes for me at the session meetings, and then I could write them in at my own pace at home. Unfortunately, that good friend was called to higher service, and then I coerced Paul into doing our present clerk of session now, and I'm very grateful to Paul for all his work on taking down the notes, and then I wrote them in. But however, I know Mr. Fraser, a man that I hold in the highest esteem, and he's with us only a short time, but believe it or not, that was the last conversation I had with Roy Campbell, our former minister. I said to him one night, just after session meeting, the rest had gone, and I said to him, Roy, I would like to give up the clerk of session. And he says, well, Roland, if you feel that way, all you have to do is just quit and do that. That was the last words and the last time I spoke to Roy. Roy passed away that weekend. And that was sad. But here I am now, and I thank God for my time here as clerk of session. I thank my wife, too, Yvonne, for looking after the communion, the tokens, and washing the glasses and all the rest of it. That's something you can look forward to too, Caroline. And, but I do thank you, one and all, for this beautiful painting of the church, as I said, that I love so well. And I would be remiss of me if I didn't thank our good friend here, the Reverend Fraser. He's a good, great, godly man. And I know that's endorsed by all in the church. And we love him very much. And to you, one and all, for giving me this beautiful picture. Thank you very, very much indeed. And I do wish Paul many years, I think it's 36 years. I'll not see you out, and not Paul, I can tell you. But I do wish you and your good wife every blessing as you take on the mantle as clerk of session. Thank you, one and all. Thank you.
Behind every great man is an even greater woman. So I'd like to invite Yvonne forward to receive these flowers as a token of our appreciation for the support that you have given Roland and indeed, therefore, the church in his role as clerk of session.
It was a surprise for Roland, but this is a bigger surprise for me. I didn't expect anything, and I just endorse all that Roland has said. Glenhoy means a lot to us. We were both born and brought up here, and we're very thankful to both know Jesus as our Saviour. And that's our prayer for everyone in the congregation. And again, Reverend Fraser, thank you so much. This is really, really a lovely surprise. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Roland and Yvonne, for Roland's faithful service as clerk of session of this church over the years. Lord, we pray your continued blessing upon him and Yvonne and the family at this time, and you give us many more years of their love, fellowship, and support, we pray. Amen.